I'd like to say good morning to everybody out there on the airways, either on the computer or on the telephone hookup, and I hope the hookup and transmission on the computer works fine today. We're having a cool day out here today. The sun's trying to come out, but it hasn't come out yet, here in Valley Springs, that is. Anyway, I'd like to welcome everyone, the guests and members, to church services here in Valley Springs for Church of God Faithful Flock. And our pastor, Mr. Don Billingsley, and I'm going to be your song leader. And my name is Peter Chavarria, and I'm from Stockton, California. Okay? With that, let's take your hymnals and stand, brethren, and go to page 23 for our first hymn. Page 23. Okay, mine eyes upon the Lord continually are set. Next hymn, page 30. Wait and hope and look for God. brethren. Let's go back to page 25 for the third hymn this morning, after which Mr. Jerry Fields, one of our deacons, will come up to give the opening prayer. Page 25, they are blessed who are forgiven. Standing for the opening prayer by our deacon, Mr. Jerry Fields.
Most great, most wonderful God, Father, it is with pleasure that we've come before you today, thanking you for the Sabbath, thanking you for the calling you've given us, thanking you for the blessings, thanking you for hearing our prayers. Father, we just ask that you be with us during the service, that you inspire the speaking, and help us, Father, to understand what we hear and put it to use in our lives. Help us to gain the knowledge that we need to carry on your work. Father, we just thank you for these things, and we ask that you will continue to work with us all. Direct us as we need it, Father, and we're just thankful for these things, and we ask now that you commit the service into your hands, thanking you, Father, and asking your blessing on it in Jesus Christ's holy name. Amen.
Amen. Please be seated, brethren. Now it's time for the first message this morning here in Valley Springs, the Church of God Faithful Flock. And we have a guest speaker today, and he comes from Florida, and his name is Mr. Hiron Shannon.
Well, hello, everyone. Many of us knew Mr. Armstrong and that he was an apostle of God. Some of you who are new to God's church never personally knew or saw him. But did you all know there is proof from the very beginning of his ministry that he was ordained God's apostle? And it can be found documented in his autobiography. The autobiography of Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong, page 504, and it's his ministerial license certificate. And I have a copy of it right here with me, and I'll read what it says. This was issued in 1932. This official document is to certify that H.W. Armstrong is a recognized licensed minister and apostle of the true primitive faith, that he has labored for Jesus and among this people for the required period before being recognized in this capacity. He is a man of high Christian character able to defend the true doctrines set forth by Christ and the apostles, qualified and commissioned to preach the gospel and administer the ordinance of baptism. Also, what's interesting is that in the footnote down below it says the document is signed by O.J. Runcorn, husband of the woman who first enlightened Loma Armstrong about the Sabbath day. This is the man that God chose to lead his Philadelphia era church. Let us see a few of the doctrinal positions now that God inspired Mr. Armstrong to teach. The true gospel was explained in his December 17, 1983 sermon titled Mission of the Philadelphia Church Era. Here are the actual words spoken by him. Quote, "Now the gospel was suppressed and, as I say, they turned to a gospel about Christ, but they have not talked of his message. The world has lost the purpose of God. They have lost all knowledge of the gospel of Christ, which is the kingdom of God. They have lost all of these things. They had a false gospel. Elijah was to come and restore all things. Jesus is going to come and restore the government, and through the government, everything. But what was Elijah to restore? And brethren, has it happened yet? Has it been restored? And what was restored? The world had lost the gospel. They didn't know what the gospel was. I came among the true church of God of the Sardis era. They didn't know what the gospel was. They thought it was what they call the third angel's message. God revealed it to me and through me to the church that the gospel is the kingdom of God. That is the gospel Jesus preached. That is the gospel Paul preached to the Gentiles. And that's the gospel Peter and John preached. You'll find when Jesus sent out 70, he said, preach the kingdom of God. That is the only gospel, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The world preached and has a gospel about Christ. Now the first thing to be restored to the church is the true gospel." End quote. And then Mr. Armstrong also explained in his book titled The Mystery of the Ages, pages 295 to 296, quote, "Jesus went everywhere preaching the good news of the kingdom of God. He taught in parables about the kingdom of God. He sent out 70 men preaching and commanding them to preach the kingdom of God. He sent the apostles on whom the church of God was founded to preach only the kingdom of God." So let's turn to some scriptures here to verify this in Luke chapter 10. We'll go to Luke chapter 10 and we'll read verses 1 and 9. So it says, "After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also, and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go." Verse 9. "And heal the sick there, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you." And now let's go to just over here to chapter 9 of Luke 9. And we'll read verses 1 and 2. And it says here, "Then he," Christ, "called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick." So we see that Mr. Armstrong definitely taught that the message that God the Father sent by his messenger Jesus Christ to this earth was the future coming kingdom of God, the kingdom of God only. In another doctrinal position, Mr. Armstrong summarized what happens when we are resurrected in his last sermon given on the Feast of Trumpets in September 16, 1985. Here are the actual words spoken by him talking about the world's churches. Quote, "And so they think that when he comes, he's only coming to meet us as we take off to heaven. They overlook 1 Thessalonians in the 4th chapter, where it says, at that time the dead in Christ will be resurrected, and they shall rise first, and we which are alive will not prevent or precede their coming. They will rise first. And we which are alive and remain shall be instantly translated from mortal to immortal, and shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. He's not coming to meet us as we go to heaven. We are going to meet him as he returns here. But where does he go? In Zechariah 14 says that at that very same day, we're going to meet him in the air, in the clouds, and he's coming on down from those clouds and land on the Mount of Olives, just to the east of Jerusalem." End quote. Then Mr. Armstrong states further on in the same sermon talking about the coming of Christ. Quote, "And if we are still alive, the dead will come first. They will rise first at the coming of Christ. Then we will be changed in the twinkling of an eye from mortal to immortal and rise and meet them in the air. But we are only going to meet Christ as he's on his way back to the earth. He's not meeting us. We are not going to heaven. We are not going to heaven. There is not a word in the Bible that says we will ever go to heaven. God has ordained that this earth is going to be the headquarters of this universe. But we have to learn first how to work this earth and turn it into the kind of beauty that it should be." End quote. So let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. He was talking about, and we'll 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we'll read verses 15 to 17. It states, "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord." Now let's turn to Zechariah chapter 14. At Zechariah chapter 14, and we'll read verses 3 and 4. It states, "Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations, as he fights in the day of battle. And in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move toward the north, and half of it toward the south." Now let's turn to Isaiah chapter 30. Let's see what happens at that time. Isaiah chapter 30, and we'll read verse 20. and we'll read verse 21, too. 20 and 21 of Isaiah chapter 30. And though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teachers will not be moved into a corner anymore. But your eyes shall see your teachers. Your ear shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Whenever you turn to the right hand, or whenever you turn to the left. When Christ returns, we will be the hands-on educators of the kingdom on earth from that very moment on. In still another doctrinal position, when and where will the marriage ceremony and supper take place? In the 1965 Ambassador College Bible Correspondence Course, Lesson 38, pages 13 and 14, in the section titled Marriage of the Lamb, the marriage of the Lamb takes place as Jesus Christ returns to begin his reign. And that's in Revelation. Let's turn to Revelation 19. Let's turn there to make sure we... That's Revelation 19, and we'll read verses 6 and 7. Okay. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as a sound of many waters, and as a sound of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. The Feast of Tabernacles pictures the wedding supper following the darkness and troubled pictured by the Day of Trumpets. The lesson goes on to say that the biblical pattern of the length of a marriage lasts 7 days. And we know that the Feast of Tabernacles spans the same length of time. And the wedding ceremony takes place on the first holy day, the holy day of the Feast of Tabernacles. And let's turn to Leviticus 23, verify all this, make sure that we're saying here the length and the first holy day. Leviticus chapter 23 and verses 34 and 35. Speak to the children of Israel, saying, The 15th day of this 7th month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days to the Lord. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. These are the days God set aside to be kept perpetually as the wedding anniversary of Christ and his bride, which takes place on earth in Jerusalem. These are the days God set aside to be kept perpetually as the wedding anniversary of Christ and his bride, which takes place on earth in Jerusalem. Mr. Armstrong had a humble attitude toward God, as it is shown near the ending of his sermon in December 1983, when he states, quote, But thanks and praise to God, he has restored knowledge. That is all God's doing. None of us can be anything more than human instruments. If I had been willing to do anything, it is only because God himself brought about circumstances to compel me and make me willing, whether I wanted to be or not. And even then, I can take no credit whatsoever. It was all doing of God, the doing of God through Jesus Christ. So let's be thankful. Let's praise God for it. Let's give all thanks to God Almighty, the Father. End quote. In summary, we see some of these restored truths that God gave to Mr. Armstrong during the Philadelphia era. The gospel message is not the message about Christ. The gospel message is the future coming kingdom of God, which is the only true gospel of Jesus Christ. And there is not a word in the Bible that says we will ever go to heaven. And the wedding and marriage supper will be here on the earth during the millennial Feast of Tabernacles. We don't need to go beyond Mr. Armstrong, because if he was here today, he would be saying these same words that he gave in those sermons.
Thank you, Mr. Shannon. Very good message. Okay, brethren, if you're ready, let's go. Please stand and take your hymnals and go to page number 27 for our next hymn, after which will be the announcements. Page 27. Turn Thou from Evil.
Turn Thou from Evil.
Announcements. Our deacon, Mr. Joe Duncan.
Thank you, Mr. Chavarria, and hello, everyone. Hello on the computer and on the telephone hookup. I just looked. We got 45 on the computer, and we got 23 on the telephone hookup. I just checked, which is good. And let's see. Looked, we had from Mexico, Northern Ireland, England, Canada on the computer, and we have them on the from Massachusetts to California, and then that other foreign country out in the ocean. Hi, Rosemary. How are you? So she's on there. So Hawaii. That's Joanne's sick sister, and she was just here. Oh, 2-3 weeks ago. But that's way out in the middle of the ocean. So see, we're going around the world. That's good. Let's see. Prayer request. Let's see, I did say we had Mexico, Northern Ireland, England, Canada, and Lachman Ramtar's on. I don't know whether he's here getting ready for the feast or he's down in Central America. I don't know where you're at, Lachman, but hello anyway, or hello there, you're on the computer. Anyhow, we have a prayer request from Nicholas and Crystal Lowenson for their daughter, Ashley. She's had 16 seizures in the past 2 weeks. She had two more this morning. So pray for Ashley. They spent all day with her in the emergency room Friday, and just because they got DR in front of the name don't mean that they are qualified to be what they're doing. But so just pray that whatever is causing her problems, that they can get it taken care of, whether it's diet or nerves or what. Nobody knows, and get taken care of for Ashley. Let's see, that's all we have. Let's see, our sermon that we brought to us today by Mr. Billingsley. But before that, we have special music. Oh, I want to tell everybody, thank you for your prayers for Marie. Marie's here with me today, first time in 2 months, and we all appreciate your prayers and keep praying for her. I like having her here with me. So anyhow, special music today is Under the Shadow, the 91st Psalm. No singer, just unknown. So special music, Under the Shadow, the 91st Psalm, then our sermon by Mr. Billingsley.
Good morning, everybody. Our all of you are viewing us, listening in. Appreciate it. Thank you, Mr. Shannon. I suppose this is the sermon that you gave was very similar to the last one you gave in the Living Church of God, and they told you you couldn't speak anymore. They don't like to hear the word of truth, do they? Well, anyway, appreciate it. A couple of announcements here to make from Jerry Horton. Just a brief note to thank you for your prayers on behalf of the sale of my home. I would greatly appreciate it. You know, it was just announced a week ago that praying for the sale of it, and they sold right away. Wow. If you would extend my thanks to all the brethren for their prayers as well. God certainly answered our prayers for providing a buyer right away. I would appreciate all your prayers again in regard to selling all of my furniture. That might not be as easy. But with God, all things are possible. As soon as possible, as I must vacate the home by August the 28th, the new owner wants to get her children enrolled in the school district before school starts. Thank you for your assistance on my behalf, and may God bless. Okay, and then there was one that here from, I got a call just before we left to come over here from Mrs. Susan Jackson. You remember her, do you not? Formerly from Guyana, living in New York. Lovely lady. She said she's having to go back before the immigration board again for a green card in order to be able to remain here in this country this coming Thursday. And she would appreciate all your prayers very much, that God would grace her with grace and favor so she won't have to leave this country and go back to Guyana. So anyway, please pray for Susan Jackson. Remember her son, Andrew. Then see a note here from Mr. Mediola. A very sobering pastor's comments this week. Well, hopefully all of you have read it. If not, I hope you will read it pretty soon. We hope and pray Bo and Rhonda Curtis are safe and out of harm's way as wildfires rage in Oklahoma, where it hit 113 degrees. That's pretty warm. Many brethren live smack in the middle of the worst drought zone. By the way, we noticed that we had more than 1 million hits on our main website in July and nearly 36,000 visits. There are a lot of people out there who's going on and reading. I'm not so interested in the hits. I'm interested in the reading. I'm interested in the visits that they make there. So a lot of people are reading. And we're very grateful that God is gracing us to make that possible. And hopefully with the new website, it'll be all the more attractive. Of course, it's not the website itself. It's what's on it really counts. But at the same time, you know, you try to make it as professional in a godly way as much as possible. And certainly Frank Olive is doing very well with that. And I haven't got any more comments. Maybe some of you don't like it. Maybe you're just not even talking to me about it. Is that it? Okay. All right. Well, anyway, we'll see. Let's see, I just got off the phone with Charlie and Oz. We just returned from a trip to the Oregon coast. We had just returned from the Oregon coast with her husband, Gordon. They returned to their home in North Dakota to find it had been broken into and valuables were stolen. Well, there's one that tops that. The sheriff in his county came home and found his home had been burgled. Not very long ago. Also, their vehicle was stolen but has been retrieved. She's sure one of our grandsons was involved. She would like the brethren to be forewarned about how terrible conditions are getting in the world. Thankfully, they did not vandalize her trash or place. Hope both of you and all the brethren have a great Sabbath. Love, Mark and Barbara. Two or three others here. One you might be interested in. Jack, you may want to transfer to France for the Feast of Tabernacles. I wrote a note to Mr. Musso and asking if they had translators there for the English language. And he wrote back It is true the Feast of Tabernacles is fast approaching. Thank you for taking care of sheep. About your question, I can assure you we are able to assume the translation into English of all of our messages from the Feast of Tabernacles. We have among our members people who speak English very well. We have as well as a member from Scotland with his wife. If some people want to come, they must decide very quickly. I had written about that so we can arrange it. And he told them how to get in contact with us. If American or English wish to attend the 2012 festival in France, in Colleyville, I guess C-O-L-L-E-V-I-L-L-E, Sir Mer, Omaha Beach. I don't know what that means. Omaha Beach, I don't know, it was World War II. Maybe it's connected with that or somewhere close. And if they want to attend with us, they are welcome. Okay, Jack. Of course, we would miss your wine and all the other things you bring to the meeting. Okay, I think that's about all the announcements. All right, now then, I want to read something here in regard to what he was talking about, the wildfires in Oklahoma. Oklahoma's plea for help falls on deaf ears as wildfires burn out of control. Last year was Texas, part of Oklahoma last year. Colorado bad. Now it's Oklahoma's really burning. Wildfires are burning out of control in Oklahoma, destroying homes and shutting down highways in a state that has suffered 18 straight days of 100-plus degree temperatures and persistent drought. Emergency officials counted 12 different wildfires around the state with at least 65 homes destroyed in parts of areas north and south of Oklahoma City and south of Tulsa. A statewide burn ban was issued by the governor in a statement who invoked in the day a statewide ban on outdoor burning after declaring a state of emergency for the state's 77 counties. Told Reuters fire conditions may be worse on Saturday, meaning today. The fire danger might even be danger, the governor said. No out-of-state help. Oklahoma has contracted neighboring states for help, but they are contending with their own wildfire threats, and no out-of-state help is on its way. See how that can mushroom? Put out a cry for help, and nobody's there for you. That can be for the future, for food, whatever it may be. Right now it's fire and they can't get you help. There's fires in Arkansas, there's fires in Texas, and fires in Kansas. Everybody else is on high heat alert, the governor said. Please remember to pray for our own Bo and Rhonda Curtis and any of the others in Oklahoma who are in God's church or as well as any other areas, Kansas and Texas and wherever else. Oklahoma joined several states have been plagued with wildfires this summer, including Colorado, Arkansas, and Nebraska. Fires are being fed by a widespread drought. In fact, there was a warning last night from the Weather Channel regarding up in the, not Weather Channel, but on Channel 3, Sacramento News, reaching up in the Sierras because they're expecting storms up there, dry storms, with electricity that can trigger fires. So that's pretty bad. Anyway, there's more to it, but this gives you an idea. On Friday, Oklahoma City tied all-time record for the highest temperature ever recorded when the thermometer reached 113 Fahrenheit, a mark last recorded in the Dust Bowl days in 1936, according to the National Weather Service in Norman, Oklahoma. Volunteer fire departments have made a public plea for Gatorade donations to keep their crews hydrated in the scalding conditions. Well, anyway, that gives you an idea of what's happening, continuing to happen. As I wrote in my pastor's comments, it's all spreading out of control. It's all spreading out of control. Well, let me see here. trying to find out what happened to page one of my sermon notes. Went south. Oh, here it is. There it is. Stafer got to it, didn't it? I'm going to keep her. Well, anyway, we found it. In the past few weeks or whatever, I've given us sermons on the world to come, the spirit world to come, a world that we all hope to have part of. It will be a world of a totally spirit world. And to become a part of that world, we, as God's elect in this time, are to be married to Jesus Christ, and from that marriage will be all the children that will be born to it, to that marriage, in the millennium and in the great white throne judgment period of time. This will make up the wonderful world to come. My sermon today will be a continuation of this subject, an overview of godly marriage, number two as it is, but it's between Christ and His bride. I've got enough material here to go for two or three sermons, but anyway, I'll try to cover as much as I can in this one. So contrary to what we find today, marriage, as God intended, is between man and woman. As I wrote to Mr. Mignola this morning, writing back to him, realizing the Democratic Party is going to make one of the major planks in their platform for the new administration, same-gender marriage, when we see that and realizing the overwhelming population now is accepting that, we can expect more and more terrible times to befall this country and Britain in particular. Because we are the two leading nations of this world that leading all the others, so to speak, into the terrible problems that we're experiencing today and will continue to experience. But marriage is a divine institution. It was ordained by God and meant to be a blessing from Him for all mankind, just as it will be with Jesus Christ and His bride. As said in the last sermon, there are three godly marriages spoken of in the Holy Bible. Number one, the marriage of the eternal God to ancient Israel, which I gave the last time. And in this sermon, the coming marriage of Jesus Christ to His bride, the true church of God. And the next one, possibly, or somewhere along the way, either next one or thereafter, God willing, the marriage between man and woman in the church of God. Those are the marriages that God does bind together. I wish I'd go more in detail on that next time, on that sermon. So while touching on key areas of my last sermon, my purpose of this sermon is to focus on the coming marriage of Jesus Christ to His bride, the church of God. I wonder if we really grasp what an awesome blessing that we have to have been called and chosen by God the Father to be His children and then to be given by Him in marriage to His Son, Jesus Christ. It is God the Father who calls us, remember? It makes me think that perhaps maybe there is a little bit of validity, I'm not advocating it, a little bit of a validity in what some countries believe, that marriages should be arranged. Because young people don't always have the wisdom to know to make right and wise choices, and neither do the parents always. Are they matchmaker, as you find in A Fiddler on the Roof? But somehow, many marriages do work, regardless whatever the circumstances, as did Ann Gazulis, whose marriage was arranged by her mother, and marriages within the church, those who are really in the churches, are continuing today. Oh, there are the problems here there that have to be worked out, as is with all married couples, because we're all human. We all show our carnality from time to time. We have to repent of it and make the necessary changes to be the kind of people we should be. And again, that's for the end of the sermon. But in 1 John, the 3rd chapter, verse 1, and some of these scriptures I'm just going to quote because of the lack of time. But 1 John 3:1, and you should be familiar with that anyway. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children, or you could say His children, the children of God. And much more, we grow up from being the children of God to become the fiancé bride of Jesus Christ, as pictured by the marriage of the eternal God to ancient Israel. The physical will carry over into the spiritual. And giving a description of that once again, we find it from Ezekiel, the 16th chapter, 7, verses 7 and 8. And it pictures us at the time that God the Father chooses to call us. I'm taking this quote from the New Jewish Publication Society Bible. I let you grow up like the plants in the field, and you continue to grow up until you attain to womanhood. And your breasts became firm, and your hair grew. You were still naked and bare when I passed by you again, and saw that your time for love had arrived. So I spread my robe over you and covered your nakedness, which is an act symbolizing espousal, as you find in Ruth, the 3rd chapter, verse 9, as Boaz did with Ruth. And I entered into a covenant, a marriage covenant, with you, my oath. Much like we do when we marry, we promise God, don't we? Or taking this person to be our lawful wedded wife. All that's after the same. Now, when my first wife and I went before the Justice of Peace in Reno, Nevada, we got our marriage license, cost $2, 1946. Followed the heirs across the street to the courthouse. I stand in line with about 6 or 7 other couples. Came to be our turn. And we were asked. My wife was asked, do you take this man to be your lover? She said, uh-huh. He says, that mean yes? So as I said, regardless how it comes out, it's the affirmative. And so it lasted until her death. Yes, well, you by oath declares the eternal God, and you became mine. And you became mine. Physical Israel. But the physical passes on into the spiritual. The same is true today. This is what God saw with you and with me at the time He chose to call and to add us to His church. He saw the time was right. God has a timetable, and everything fits within that timetable. And I'm so very thankful that God chose to call my wife, my previous wife, and I'm sure all of you appreciate the same, that we weren't called back in the early century or somewhere during the middle of centuries, but we were called at this time. God chose to have us to be born, reared in this country, and at the right time, He saw we were ripe for love, the ripe for calling. He saw that we were ripe for realizing that our way of life wasn't working. And we began to cry out to God for His way of life. The time came to be right. So growing up, we've come to realize we have to meet all the challenges before us without being stained with the problems of this society, while looking forward to our marriage with Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul wrote of the duality of the marriage between the man and woman of the Church of God as a type of marriage between Christ and the Church of God. And I'm going to take a quote here. Well, I'm going to go back and read to it. Ephesians, I have you go there. The book of Ephesians, the 5th chapter, verses 26 and 27. I will go into this more in detail perhaps in the next sermon. Verses 26 and 27. Husbands, love your wives. Dr. Hay once pointed out, which he was right. I know he went off track later on and all that, but a lot of things he wrote and said was right because it was under the administration of Mr. Herb W. Armstrong. He said the problem between man and woman is a man has to learn to love his wife. And a wife has to learn to respect or to obey her husband. Those are the two problems in marriage. And to a large degree, he was right. To a large degree. And when we are in God's care and we're following him, we have his spirit, those problems cease to be problems. Hopefully you tell your wife you love her daily. As need be, I tell my wife that. You appreciate her. You're so very happy that God gave. I think they put it on the roof. I mean, you saw that movie. A few of you? Well, okay. You remember when they were in bed? And he said, Hilda, I forgot her name, Hilda, Alda, whatever her name is. Do you love me? Well, don't I wash your clothes? Don't I do this and this? Yeah, I know you do that, but do you love me? Well, I do this, I do that. Well, yes, but do you love me? Sometimes it's kind of hard to get the words out, isn't it? But once you begin to do it, it comes to be easier each time you do it. And it can be very meaningful, helping keep a very happy marriage. Yes, husbands, love your wives as just as Christ also loved the church. So there's an example. As Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. He gave his life. His life's blood for the church. That he might sanctify, that he might set her apart and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word of God. That's how we are washed. Like my wife said this morning, I get beat up by reading the Bible. seeing where I need to be corrected. Well, I do too, and that's what God intends with all of us. Only he doesn't beat us up. We just come to see our problems. And we repent of them. That he might present her to himself a glorious church. Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy. And that's what we live our lives for, and trying to be holy and without blemish. Taking verse 32 from the Philip translation, the marriage relationship is doubtless a great mystery, but I am speaking of something deeper still, the marriage of Christ and his church. That's the point that Paul was coming to. He's helping us to see what we should be doing in our own marriage, but how it carries over into the marriage that is to come and that we're preparing for. Now again, many are called and few are chosen. Jesus said twice in the book of Matthew. Matthew 20, verse 16 and Matthew 22, verse 14. That's Matthew 20, verse 16, and Matthew 22, verse 14. Many were called, but only very few have been chosen by God to be among the elect bride of Christ. Now, this is, again, like a man and a woman, under normal circumstances, who choose the man or woman, he or she wants to share their life with their whole life and to be a family. To share a lifelong family relationship with the one chosen. So it is with God the Father, who calls and selects his choice of the people who will constitute the bride of Jesus Christ. Speaking of the beast and Roman Empire making war in the future with God's elect, the Apostle John wrote, Revelation 17, verse 14, these will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those with him are called, chosen, and faithful. Called, chosen. So it goes beyond the calling that Jesus said many are called, but only the few are chosen to become his bride. Very select. It's almost like the original, you remember the astronauts, the original astronauts? Well, there were 12 of them, I believe. They were selectively chosen. They were the prime people of men of among people. They were the top-notch people. Well, this is the way that even though we are less than dirt of ourselves, but nevertheless, we are the prime. We are the called. We are the chosen people of God to become the bride of Jesus Christ, which in actuality will come to be the mother of all those to be born within the family. Now, lest we should become puffed up because of our being chosen to become the bride of Jesus Christ, we should always bear in mind what the eternal God said about his wife, Israel. It applies to the called and chosen by God. So to bring Israel down to their size with humility, a type of God's church today, Moses said to Israel in Deuteronomy 7, coming back to Deuteronomy the 7th chapter, verses 7 through 9. The Eternal did not set his love on you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any other nation people, for you were the least of all people. But because the Eternal loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Eternal has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the land of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Now you carry that forward over to 1 Corinthians, the first chapter. 1 Corinthians, the first chapter. And verse 26, for you see your calling, brethren. So he carries over from the physical again to the spiritual. Verse 26 of the first chapter of 1 Corinthians. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Well, Mr. Armstrong was one of them, but even there, as you heard from the sermonette, he realized that whatever God did to him, it was because of what God did. I remember him saying, well, you know, people come around and say, oh, look, Mr. Armstrong, what you built, you know, this campus and everything. He said, I did not build it. God is the one who used him in doing it. It's so easy to begin to put in the word I and me instead of God. Even Jesus said, you know, he could do nothing except the Father used him to do what he did, to teach what he taught, and do all that he did. Yes, not many mighty nor many noble are called. So Well, he comes down to us in verse 27. My God has chosen the foolish things of the world and the foolish people of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak people of the world to put to shame the people which are mighty. Well, people would scoff. They would absolutely laugh to think that a group of people such as we, and of course I'm including the 7,000 people or so that are out there, scattered, some of them yet in other churches, are making their way out, and will be making their way out, because they will come to see they've got to do that. They have no choice, because where they are is going farther and farther away from God's true teachings. And when you move away from God's teachings, you move away from God. He has chosen the weak people of the world to put to shame the people which are mighty, and the base people of the world, and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the people which are not, to bring to nothing the people that are. Why? Verse 29. That no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him, the elect, you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That is, it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Not himself, but in God. Glory in God. That's verse 31. Humbling blessing. Yes, not a large group either. Luke 12, verse 32. And I quote that, Luke 12, verse 32. Do not fear, little flock. And the Greek shows that means little, little, little flock. For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. The smallest of all, just as Israel was at that time. They went down in Egypt with only a handful of people. What was it, about 70 people? Something like that. All the big nations around about them. Now, to get this in full perspective, you need to look back at the beginning of our relationship with God and just carry it through so we'll really grasp what God is telling us. As it was with ancient Israel, there came the time for a love relationship to begin with each one of God's true people, as I've already mentioned. And it began with our being wooed, and drawn into relationship with God and Jesus Christ. Wooed, like Mr. Armstrong said, like a man would begin to woo or to court a woman that he has serious intentions toward. He begins to woo her and drawn into relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. Now you find that in John 6, verse 44. John 6, verse 44. Where Jesus said, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Draws him. He begins to draw us to God. Wooing and drawing us to him like a man beginning to show caring affection, love for a woman, and drawing her to him. And she wants to come to him if he's the right man. So we're all drawn to God by his wooing, each one of us according to God's timetable, the time for love, a beginning of fiancé relationship with God and Jesus Christ, our bridegroom. Taking a quote here from the Mystery of the Ages, pages 229 and 230 from Mr. Armstrong, pages 229 and 230. The subtitle is True Christian, Draftees, Not Volunteers. Like Jonah and Peter and others, where Jesus said, you have not chosen me, but I chose you. And I quote Mr. Armstrong, Jesus' statement in John 6:44 applying to this church age, that no person could come to him except the Father that sent him draws them. That is why repeatedly in the New Testament are referred to as having been called or chosen. That is why the church is called a chosen generation. That is why predestination is mentioned twice in the New Testament, that the called were predestined to be called. Indeed, they have been drafted. They are not volunteers. as was Jonah, the 12 disciples. One cannot join the true church of God. One is first selected and drawn by God the Father. And I've heard, you know, over the years, people, I'd like to join your church. I remember a brother-in-law of mine, Donna, if I'm going to be a Christian, I want to be in your church. Well, one of the reasons why is because they could drink in this church, and they could drink a beer, they could drink wine or whatever. I think that was one of his motivating reasons. Or maybe he liked me, I don't know what. But anyway, he's dead now, and has been for a long time. He never did come to be a part of the church. God didn't call him. But he will, in the world to come. So one cannot join the true church of God. One is first elected on by God through His Spirit, brought to a complete heart-rending experience. Now, I've had people over the years that have questioned their baptism. And I questioned mine 2 or 3 times or more. Early years, get all discouraged. And then began, well, am I really converted? Then I asked myself, did I really repent? Yes, I did. Not saying always ask the people, did you really repent? Did you really? A lot of people have just accepted God in Christ without really knowing what repentance really means and without really feeling it in their minds and their hearts. Now, I know some people have sinned a great deal more than others, and they have a, like Jesus said, it's easier for the prostitutes to enter God's kingdom. There it is for these so-called righteous people, you know. In their minds, they haven't done anything wrong. You know, like Billy Graham and so many of the other people like that. On the other hand, prostitutes, they know that they're doing wrong. I don't know about today, but they used to. This world, their conscience is so scarred anymore. You don't know whether they know whether they have any idea of the difference between right and wrong anymore. But they're going to come to know. To a complete heart-rending experience and changed in his total lifestyle. As God says in Luke 14, verses 25 through 35, and I'll touch on it a bit later. And has also not only believed in and accepted Jesus Christ as personal Savior, but also has believed Christ. Remember, Christ is the Word of God. Jesus was the Word of God in person. The Bible is the same Word of God in writing. To believe God is to believe what He says. In other words, to believe God's Word, the Bible. If we don't, we can never come to be the bride of Christ. Not only to believe, but to live it. So once again, what and why is the church? The church is called out from the world. Your scriptures here. Begotten children of God. It is the body of Christ. It is the spiritual organism that shall be the bride of Christ after its resurrection to immorality. Then it shall be married to Christ. It is a spiritual temple to which Christ shall come at His second appearing. End quotes. So here he gives us an overview of it. As individuals, we did respond to God's word. That's why we are where we are. We're seeking forgiveness through repentance. And then God did shed His love throughout our hearts by His Holy Spirit. At the same time, we've been cut to the heart with remorse and godly sorrow with repentance. I certainly was. And I trust all of you have been too, to a major or lesser degree, but even so. Due to the realization of our part in the crucifixion of Christ, just as were those that Peter preached to on the day of Pentecost in 31 A.D. At that time, the Apostle Peter was asked what they should do. Acts 2, verse 38. Then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission or the forgiveness of sin. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit by which God begets each one of us. We come to be His begotten children." So we were baptized, graced by God, being begotten by His Spirit, and this was our beginning in one way or another, at one time or another. From there we were to grow from milk to strong meat in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, our Lord. We can only do that by the aid and help of God's Holy Spirit, with which His grace is people. Jesus Christ had God's Holy Spirit without measure. Ours is measured by how close we are to God, as implied below, where James says in James 4, verse 8, draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. So that shows the measure of how much of God's Spirit is dwelling within us. To Israel and to each one of God's true elect, God's love is everlasting. He doesn't quit on us. He doesn't quit. He never quit on Israel of old. So repeatedly He sent prophets to them and begging, urging them, entreating them to repent and to come back. Now the Bible tells us a righteous falls, but he'll get back up again because we want to get back up again. And God works with us to that end. By the goodness of His Spirit, He leads us to repentance. He helps us see where we're wrong, convinces us of our wrong. But God is unchangeable. His love is everlasting to those who continue to want that love in their lives. Jeremiah 31, verse 3. Jeremiah 31, verse 3. The Eternal has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. With everlasting kindness, I have drawn you to myself. I should be so very encouraging to all of us to realize that we've been called, we've been drawn to the great God of the heavens and the earth, who's looking down upon us, whose Spirit is right here with each and every one of us, with all of you out there who are listening in, whether you're in England or whether you're in Ireland, whether you're whatever, Mexico, Canada, Australia. Am I missing something? I did mention all those, yeah. Australia, yep, I did mention those. Guyana, yeah, I mentioned that one too. And whoever and wherever else. Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness I have drawn you. An everlasting love that began long before we were ever born, predestined to be called and chosen by God to be among His elect, as Mr. Armstrong mentioned. And again, a quote from 2 Timothy 1, verse 9. This is also can be found in Titus. 2 Timothy 1, verse 9, who has rescued us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose. When? Before time began. When did time begin? Into creation of the physical universe. Before that time, there was no need of time. Timeless. Always there's a need to realize the great responsibility that came with our calling, a change from what we were to what we should be in God's sight. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 through 17. For the love of Christ compels us, or as another translation has it, constrains us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. That is, died to the way of our former lives. And He died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, that is, as being greater than God. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know Him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Yes, when we were baptized, we came up to be a new person, to live a new way of life. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We begin to learn a new way of life. And all the things are connected with that new way of life. Things that we had to begin to learn. And what we did, whether it was, you know, and not all in regarding to disengaging ourselves from the wrong things we were doing in life or sports area or whatever. I remember I was very much into watching boxing and all that. It was a little hard for me to disengage myself, but, you know, I can't even handle even looking at a boxing match anymore and see the brutality that is there and all of that. Yes, we disengage ourselves from those things and begin to learn a new way of life, the way of righteousness. So it's an awesome calling together with self-discipline. It requires self-discipline, aided by help from God, to keep ourselves from the continued troublesome problems from all areas and not let them stain our wedding garments. Continually and always the need is to make right and wise decisions while continually calling on God to help us in those times of need. And even so, there are the times we make a wrong decision, don't we? But when we do, we repent of it. Ask God's forgiveness. Ask Him for His help to help us back up again. We must pray daily for God's love and be motivated by His love within us to help us to walk upright in His narrow way of life. And that love can only come from the God of all love. So as I stated last time, it must be emphasized and always keep in mind, with the knowledge, without the knowledge of who and what God is, and having a desirable relationship with Him, man will never be able to make the full distance, to cover the full distance of our lives under the resurrection. Three words define who and what God is. God is love. 1 John 4, verse 8. God is love. Not some cruel, harsh monster just waiting to smash us because of a mistake we make. God suffers with us. He gives us time. You think about King David. After what he did, horrible things he did, he went for about a year. You really look at it, he went for about a year before God just really hit him hard to that throne, saying that we brought to him by the prophet Nathan where it was. And David instantly saw himself for what he really was. So sometimes it takes a little something to help us to see the wrong that we do. It's easy to sort of get into something or do something. It's not always easy to get out of it either. You have to cry out to God to help. Jesus Christ was a perfect example of what kind of person we as His people should be. Always giving of ourselves to others as did Jesus Christ, continually serving while preaching the gospel. We have to be willing to put on the servant's apron and serve in whatever capacity we can. You know, it's more blessing to give than it is to receive. Well, it's a blessing to receive too, but it's a greater blessing to be able to give and see the joy that comes on a person's face and to realize, you mean you're giving this to me? To be God's fiancé bride, love has to reciprocate. Matthew 22, verse 37. You shall love the eternal your God with all your heart. That's the seat of emotions, you know, the heart. With all your heart, with all your soul, that is your body in action, whatever we do. And with all your mind. As the Bible says, let this mind be in you, as it was in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now Christ explains further how deep and abiding that love for him must be. Luke the 14th chapter, coming back to Luke the 14th chapter, I've read these scriptures many times to people who are seeking counseling about being baptized. Most of them really didn't realize the fullness of what Christ was saying. Many of them came to realize, others apparently never did. Luke 14, picking up with verse 26. Now great multitudes were with him, and he turned and he said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not love less his father and mother, doesn't tell us we're not to love them because we are to love them. And to honor them, that's what the fifth commandment tells us. Honor your father and your mother. But we are to love them less than we do our God. So it is, wife, children, brothers, sisters, yes, and his own life also. Otherwise, he cannot be my disciple. God has to be first place or no place, like you find in the first commandment. First commandment tells us that. Exodus the 20th chapter. And so as a result of being put to the test, as many people have over the years that I've known, seeing people sitting with tears in their eyes and all, and realizing what they had to give up to be a Christian. And yet the Bible says, and in that connection, verse 27, whosoever does not bear his cross, that burden, whoever's not willing to bear that burden and to follow Christ and come after me cannot be my disciple. You show your love to people in that way, which we will have to do in the future when realizing the tough times we'll be getting into, even in a greater way when persecution comes on the church. When it comes to us from our own relatives and others, it's going to be very hard. But you have to realize and look ahead and to know that while you remain faithful, you're going to be there to help them in tomorrow's world. Then they'll understand and they'll be so happy that you remain faithful. So we could all be together. Think again of an example of a man who owned a drive-in in, was it Azusa, somewhere near down in that area, California. He and his parents owned this restaurant, drive-in restaurant as it was. I guess they've sort of gone out of the picture anymore, drive-ins. But they were pretty popular then, back in the 50s, 58, 59, along there. And he counseled with me about being baptized, and I saw his heart, and it seemed to be right. I baptized him a bit later, baptized his parents. And his wife, he went home to his wife, and his wife said, does God mean more to you than I do? He said, well, that's what the book says. Does God mean more to you than your children? Again, that's what the book says. He said, well, that's it then. So she filed suit. Separate maiden, she took the home, she took everything, and he had a little room there to live in the drive-in restaurant. He let her go. And you know, a little bit later on, she requested baptism. Now what would have happened had it been the other way? He'd given up. It pays to be faithful to God regardless of what you have to give up, because it'll turn out right in the long run. Now, even if she hadn't come in, it would still turn out right somewhere, even in tomorrow's world. Yes, God intends this way of life to become a way of life, serving, making others happy, always putting God first, then our mates and others afterwards. 1 John 4, verse 16, and we have known and believed the love God has for us. God is love, and he who abides or lives in that love abides in him. That's 1 John 4, verse 16. So I'll continue to give the overview of the marriage state between Christ and the church. I want to touch again briefly on the Song of Songs. A book in the Bible that I have, like you probably, I've devoted very little time to. Hardly ever, but yet it carries a great lesson. A book with a hidden meaning of the marriage state that reveals the affectionate, caring love between God and Israel. The same affectionate, caring love between the Church of God with Jesus Christ and between husband and wife. A perfect duality or tie between the marriage of the eternal God and ancient Israel and the coming marriage between Jesus Christ and his bride. You can connect what I read earlier about Ezekiel 16, connected with that. Helps maybe to understand a little bit better. So once again, touch on God's proposal to Israel, puts a type of his proposal to us. Exodus 19, verses 3 through 11. I'll just touch briefly on that for lack of time. Now therefore, if you indeed will obey my voice and keep my covenant, marriage covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me, meaning his wife, above all people, for all the earth is mine. See, that's a physical that carries over into the spiritual. And he said they'd do that, and they would come to be priests to all the nations round about them, if they were to obey. Well, isn't that what our promise is to be? Kings and priests? See, they failed in a physical way, but we, God's people, the bride of Christ, that blessing of being born in his kingdom will fulfill it fully. So this is what Christ promises to his bride always and always, forever and ever. The bride of Jesus Christ will be a special treasure to himself. And that's the way that wives should be considered by their husbands. A special treasure. I do mine. Note the eternal God's promise to his wife, Israel, and duality of man to his wife, Hosea 2, verses 19 and 20. Hosea 2, verses 19 and 20. Hosea is right after the book of Ezekiel. Get over here in a minute. Hosea 2, verses 19 and verse 20. I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me forever. Is that what we promise again in our, before whoever it is, a clergyman or it's a judge of the peace or whoever it is? Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and justice, in loving kindness and mercy. Yes, God continues to show mercy to us because he knows the human beings we are, but at the same time, he knows our hearts. That's why he continues to have loving kindness and mercy for us. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the eternity. You shall really come to know your husband. Skipping over a little bit here. As mentioned already, there is great responsibility in the life of a true Christian to remain pure and clean as the fiancé bride of Jesus Christ, to be accepted by him. So with this in mind, we need to seriously consider what happened to Israel of old and how that's carried over today into the spiritual. There came to be the time when Christ had no alternative but to divorce his wife Israel for the following reasons. Sabbath breaking, idolatry, continuous adulterous affairs with her lovers. So as a result, God sent her into captivity in 718 to 721 B.C. and Judah followed suit from 604 to 585 B.C. the lust of Israel for her lovers then and now, allies, God alienated himself from Israel and from Judah. In Exodus, the 16th chapter, verses 14 to 43, I'm not going to read just excerpts here. He says, your fame went out among the nations. You trusted in your own beauty. Played the harlot. The deeds of a brazen harlot. You are an adulterous wife who takes strangers instead of her husband. I carry this over into spiritual in regard to the churches out there, the corporate churches that have gone off track. I will judge you as women who break wedlock or shed blood is judged. I will bring blood upon you in fury and jealousy. That's excerpts just from Exodus 16, verses 14 to 43. In Ezekiel, the same verse, the 23rd chapter, and verse 17 of Ezekiel 23 and verse 17. Then the Babylonians came to her into the bed of love, and they defiled her with her immorality. Then I alienated myself from her. And Jeremiah 3, verses 1 and 8. This is where it came to. Jeremiah 3, verses 1 and 8. He had played the harlot with many lovers. I had put her away and given her a certificate of divorce. We don't want that to happen to us. We don't want that to happen to us. Now, consider this in the spiritual area, because it has carried over into the church of God. Matthew 24, verse 12. Matthew 24, verse 12, and because lawlessness will abound. Oh, boy, don't we ever see it today. The love of many will grow cold. There's so many things out there to attract people, to take them away. The world, its glitter, its glamour. All the enticing things that are there, it's like going back to what Satan did with Eve, promising her the moon. And that reminds me, is it this month? Yeah, this month I think there are two moons. That's why they say once, and there's a, how does that expression go about a blue moon? Anyway, they call it a blue moon when there's two of them. It shows in one month. Anyway, moving on. So because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold, growing cold with God. No fervor, no real affection, love for God, no faith in him, caught up in the cares of this world and of the lust of the flesh. Even in the church, there's little affection and caring love shown to God and Jesus Christ in prayer, Bible study, meditation, and in song. Do we really tell God we really love him in prayer? You tell him how much you really love him, how much you appreciate his blessings, his faithfulness to us, continue to pick us up, to love us, still to show that caring love for us? Hopefully we do. Prayer, Bible study, meditation, and in songs. We sing songs of praise in services. Lust for God and his tastings grew cold after 1986 and certainly since 1995. And because of it, there are the churches who are committing adultery with Satan's churches. You know, God speaks in the Philadelphia church era. He speaks of the synagogue of Satan. There are those who are trying to cling to the truth and yet are staying with the former worldwide church of God, now called Grace Communion. And it seems there's no way to reach them. You try to help them, and they just refuse to see it. They think that's where they got to be. Dr. Hay, I think, went a long way instilling that within them. Because of saying that that's where the God's government was, baloney. God's government is not there. The only way God's government is operated is when there is a true minister in charge of it. As the head of it. You know, this could be compared to, if you think about it, to a handsome, charming man from the outside who speaks softly with enticing, beautiful words to an engaged woman like Satan and Eve, of being with him who will give her whatever is attractive to her. Like, you know, Christ, Satan said to Christ, the whole world is mine. I'll give it all to you if you'll just fall down and worship me. Christ wouldn't do it. Told him to get out of there. Do we do that? How do we see you? Get a little closer, get a little closer. First thing you know, you can come to me entrapped. Many thousands heard the voice of the Pied Piper and they turned away from the bridegroom. Even then, as it was in the early apostolic church, Christ appeals to his people through his apostles, but the appeal of the apostles Peter and Jude is primarily go unheeded. Jude, the third and fourth verses. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed as to their use by Satan, which could only be known by their fruits, as they did come to be seen, who long ago were marked out, as was Judas Iscariot, for this condemnation, ungodly men who turned the grace of our God into lewdness, primarily spiritual, and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ by doing so. And approximately 700 of those churches exist today. It began with the Ephesian Church of God era. Members fell in love with the personalities of the false ministers, and in so doing, accepted their pagan teachings. A duality is found there with the previous church area. What Jesus said about the lack of love for God, his law, his teachings have taken place. We have come to see it actually has, just as it did through the centuries with the previous church eras. To the Ephesian church era, Jesus Christ said to the Apostle John, Revelation 2, verses 4 and 5, Revelation 2, verses 4 and 5. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. You see, they came to be enticed by these charming personalities, these men with their eloquent words, so subtle words, well-written, well-spoken, perhaps orators in a way, and they get caught up with it and the spell of it all. And so they leave their first love. And God, out of his love for them, said, Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent, and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place. The church era are the individual, unless you repent. Now this is where it began, and it followed through until the Philadelphia church era, and picked up again in the Laodicean church era. Speaking of his true and faithful people who are numbered among the first fruits to be harvested when Christ returns, Jesus said to them in Revelation 14, verses 1 and 4, and I would hope that people would really look at that and think hard about that. What the Bible says here. Revelation 14, verses 1 and 4. These are the ones, the elect, that is, who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. Now, I know that any number of us that came to be a part of some of those churches, but we never turned away from the truth that we knew. And we came to the point to realize, hey, they're not going to change, and we had to come out. We had to come out. And therefore, you remained a virgin, and you continue to keep your virginity. These are the ones, notice, who follow the Lamb. Not men, only men as they follow Christ. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. They have been redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. First fruits to God and to the Lamb. And that does mean us, because Mr. Armstrong said it does say first fruits. Many members today are like Israel of old, flirting around with the corporate churches of God, attending service with them when they know better and losing their virginity. They offer so much in those churches. They can offer all the things that we had in worldwide. They have all the teachings and all for the children, and they have the clubs and all that. It just actually turns out to be a socializing church is about what it adds up to. But it appeals to the people. They go over there, they're able to see their friends, their relatives, to meet with them. It's pretty tough to come out and walk alone. It's tough. But you have to follow Christ wherever he goes. Wherever he leads, you've got to do it. And where he leads you is always in his way of life, his truth teaching with a true minister at the head of it. We must love our bridegroom more than we do our own human desires, and we prove it by our love and obedience to him, as wives are to do with their husbands. Yes, Jesus said we must love the eternal our God with all of our hearts. To stay on safe ground, to keep our love from dissipating, from happening, Christ said to the Apostle Paul not to love the world nor connect with people from the world in business partnerships or any other way. Now, if you're already there, then you need to, that is, in regard to business workmanship, try to get out of it. Of course, in a marriage, it's something different again. As long as they're pleased to dwell with you, God says you stay. But James, the 4th chapter, verses 4 through 10, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world, this world, is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy with God. Makes himself an enemy with God. Verse 5 shows that God is a jealous God. He will not share us with the world. In 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17, I'm quoting because I'm running out of time. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world, and the world is passing away. Yes, it's passing away, and soon there will be the new world that is before us, not too many years hence. But he who does the will of God abides forever. To live over into that new world, never to die. So to begin compromising, as many people have done, can make your continued acceptance by Christ much more difficult. For you become divided in your attention, and no one can serve two masters. 2 Corinthians 6, I'm going to go to that in one of the last few scriptures I'll read. 2 Corinthians 6. Picking up chapter 6, as Mr. Armstrong said, God is returning to his temple, his spiritual temple. And so picking up here with verse 14, I'm 1 Corinthians, I want to go to 2 Corinthians. Verse 11, O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Your heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. Now, in return for the same, I speak as to children. You also be open. In other words, for understanding. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? What concord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. as God has said, I will dwell in them. I will walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Can you imagine what a blessing that is to know God is right with you all the time? He loves you that much. I will dwell with them, meaning you as a collective group or an individual, and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean. And I will receive you. I will be a father to you. You shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty, meaning the all-giving, wonderful, caring, wonderful God. So there has to be repentance and moving away where that is possible from the business associations or from the clubs or whatever you belong to. That's part of this world. You don't do that. But as I said, in regard to marriage, that's something else, because as long as they're pleased to dwell with you, you are to remain there. Hebrews 12, verses 5 through 17, God tells us that he has to chasten us once in a while to keep us in the right way of life, because he loves us. My son, do not despise the chastening of the eternal, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom he loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. And God has any number of ways he can do that. And sometimes when things go wrong for us, we need to ask ourselves, what am I doing wrong? Is there something I need to understand? Something I need to correct? Scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening. Oh, it's not always easy to do that. It's easy to go to the other extreme. I remember Mr. Armstrong correcting me, and there were the Feast of Tabernacles right in the beginning of it, or something or the other. I won't go into that, but anyway. Now this time. And I said, well, I can't do this. I won't do anything. How many times have you said that, huh? Well, I caught myself. I realized, so I went ahead and did what I was supposed to do the rest of the Feast of Tabernacles, because I was in charge of the whole feast. And the first of the physical part of it. But it's so easy, don't say, okay, I won't do anything. But I changed my mind. So as we went home, Joel Waterhouse, he went back home with us, and he was driving. My wife was sitting up with him. And I sat in the back of the car reading the book of Job. Self-righteousness. Well, boy, that's probably where I am. I need to get out of it. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? For they indeed for a few days chasten us as seemed best to them, but he, God, for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Oh yes, it hurts. Well, that hurt, that physical one. My aunt would pull down that razor strap off the wall and use it. Yeah, it hurt. It was intended to hurt. That's always seemed like times that we learn sometimes is being inflicted with pain. Yeah. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. God says in Proverbs 8:17, I love those who love me. We've got to continue to love God. And as God says in Revelation 3, verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. And since Laodicea and Sardis are unwilling to receive correction now, they're going to be chastened by having to endure the great tribulation with hope that they will see and repent. The forgiveness of knowing the enormous price Jesus Christ paid with his own life for each one of us to become his bride can lead to disaster. Knowing that we've been redeemed to him by our blood, by his blood. Yet with the Philadelphia Heir of God's Church in Revelation 3, verses 7 through 13, as God's promise gives promises here because of the fact to know I have loved you. Now let's go there. I still got 3 minutes. Don't I? Yeah, okay. I'm about to wrap it up anyway. I'm not going to be like the Apostle Paul, keep you up till midnight so somebody falls out of the window to sleep. Verse 7. To the church of Philadelphia, these things says, he who is holy, who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and who shuts and no one opens. Yes, and that's why he still has the door open for us and using us to take the gospel and his equal warning message to the world. I know your works, you have set before you an open door and no one can shut it, but even so we ought to be praying that God would keep Satan away and no harm might come, but he expects us to do our part. For you have a little strength, you have kept my word, you have not denied my name. All of you who are out there, you came out because this is where you were. You kept God's word and you haven't denied his name, and neither have we. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and know that I have loved you. And they're going to come to know that God loved Mr. Herb W. Armstrong in time to come. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. And God does this because he loves us. So we must strive with all that we have to be accepted by him in his coming, striving to enter the narrow gate. For Jesus said in Luke 13, verses 22 through 28, for many, I said, you will seek to enter and will not be able. So we must not forget there is a duality in marriage. The marriage is the physical, is the picture of the spiritual. The marriage that will take place between Jesus Christ, his bride, the church of God. As Paul said in Ephesians 3, verses 14 through 21, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in earth, in heaven and earth is named, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, as a woman would have her thoughts continually on her betrothed, to know the love of God which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That's Ephesians 3, verses 14 through 21. So while living in the midst of trials and challenges in this age and so easily discouraged by them at times, we should take heart in what Christ led the Apostle Paul to write his encouragement to us in Romans 8, 22, 8th chapter, verses 22, 39. Take a small excerpt from that. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, who continue to keep on loving God, to those who are the called to the wedding, according to his purpose. And he asks a question, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? How we pray nobody ever will. The love of Jesus Christ, our coming bridegroom, his truth and way of life, must be very strong and passionate love that should continue to motivate us in trying hard to cleanse ourselves from the stains and spots on our wedding garments. I remember standing eye to eye with David Hume and just telling him, I am very passionate about what I believe. He says, I know it. But he thought he could intimidate me with his superior intelligence. But I had God's spirit and he didn't. He's just never been converted, that's all. Very fine man as a man. I loved him as a man, but he just wasn't converted. The last scripture, Revelation 19, verses 6 through 9. Yes, the love of Christ, our coming bridegroom, his truth, way of life, must be very strong and passionate. Should continue to motivate us in trying hard to cleanse ourselves from the stains and spots on our wedding garments. Revelation 19, verses 6 through 9. Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Yes, he will. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made, or we are making ourselves, so we will have made ourselves ready. And to her was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. Can we grasp that? Blessed are those who are called to the wedding supper of the Lamb. Do you really seriously think about that calling? Do you value it? Do you appreciate it? Would you give your life for it? We may have to. Whatever's before us, God will help us to it. And then to be with our bridegroom forever and ever, helping people all the way to the millennium, the great white throne judgment, and then living over into that new spirit world. What a wonderful calling and blessing we've been given. We should never let anybody, as Paul said in Romans 8, take it away from us.
Thank you, Mr. Billingsley. And now, brethren, if you're ready, let's turn, take your hymnals and stand and go to page number 41 for our last hymn today. Page number 41. In thy loving kindness, Lord. For the closing prayer given to us this morning by one of our other deacons, Mr. Jack Hansen.
Dear Heavenly Father, it is truly a privilege and honor to be before you on this beautiful Sabbath day. Father, we give you our deepest thanks and love for this church, for being able to be a part of it. We ask you to be with all your people scattered about, guide and protect them, those who are in need of your guidance, to regain their health and happiness and be with them, get them fit and happy before the feast. Father, we've asked these many things through Jesus Christ, your Holy Son. Amen.
Amen.